Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We've been in a series for a while now on miracles. We're asking God to do them in our midst. We're asking the Holy Spirit to teach us what the Word of God says about miracles. We've been looking at miracles one line after another from the Bible, and then I've been sharing stories. Things that I've gotten to see God do, and the whole purpose of all of it is to get us believing what the Word says, and then even be able to connect to, like, just a dumb dude, I mean, just a normal dude, to be able to connect to the idea that, man, if Brad can see God do that stuff in his life, so can I. And I'm going to share some stories today. We've been going kind of topic by topic through different ways that the Holy Spirit moves in miracles, and today, oh my goodness, it's buckle up today. So I'm going to pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to stir up faith in this room, that we would believe the Bible. And if the Bible says it, we want to be on board. And I ask you, God, to then also help us to connect the dots about what this looks like in our lives, in the right way, in a biblical way. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and speak and lead and instruct today in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of Miracles, this is session 24, speaking to the situation. This one is incredible. I am so thankful for the fact that this is in the Bible. I'm so thankful for the way that the Lord got a hold of me early in my walk in Christ to talk to me about this subject, to make this so clear in the Word of God that this is something that actually happens in the kingdom of God. And I want to give you just the one of the first mentions where this occurs in the Bible. So we're talking about speaking. Like, not even praying, just speaking to a situation and watching that situation change. Okay, that's a crazy idea. This is like wheels off crazy kingdom of God stuff, okay? But look at what happened here with Moses in Numbers 20. Moses actually got rebuked because he did it wrong. I mean, he got so rebuked he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of this. So this is, Moses was told, I want you to talk to a rock. But he chose not to talk to a rock. He chose to beat it with his stick. And God's like, you didn't have faith, and that's actually a real problem because you're leading my people. And so you don't get to go into the promised land because you beat the rock with a stick instead of doing what I told you to do, which was words at it, talk to it. Let's read it. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. Oh my gosh, like, so intense, God. Why is this such a big deal? I think part of the reason this is a big deal is God was actually using this moment to start establishing one part of the kingdom that had not previously been understood. And Moses blew the moment that was actually supposed to be an introductory moment into the kingdom of God, that there are times. You don't go around to every rock and say, rock, give me water. But there are times where, as believers in the kingdom of God, we're actually supposed to speak to the situation and see it shift. There's actually times for that. And Moses blew it. All right. Well, Jesus understood how this worked, and he didn't blow it. So Jesus walked around, and we see that not only did he do this, he taught on this. I'm telling you guys, if this wasn't in the Bible, this would be so scandalous and crazy. But it's in the Word of God. It's out of the mouth of Jesus. And it's got practical, real-life experience. And again, I'm going to tell you some funny, wild stories here in a few minutes of ways that I've seen the Lord do this. So first off, Jesus spoke to the storm. I love this passage. I love it. So if you guys don't know the passage, Jesus is asleep in a boat. And his guys are upstairs. They're up on deck. He's down in the hull. And he's taking a nappy nap. All right? And while he's napping, a storm starts raging. All right? And there's this total storm going on, and the guys are freaked out because they are sure today we meet our maker. We're dying in this storm for sure. So they rush down into the hull of the boat, and they wake up Jesus, and they're like, why are you going to let us die? And Jesus looks at him and shakes his head. He's like, guys, I was napping. You think we're going to die? The Son of God's going to die in a storm while taking a nap? Like, have some faith here. So then it says, Mark 4:39, if we can get that one up there. Maybe? Yep, there it is. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus said words. He didn't pray. He didn't, you know, do something with his hands. He spoke to a storm. This is crazy. Can you just imagine those guys that day? They've never seen this, never heard of this. And they are definitely not remembering the Moses speak to the rock thing. They're just watching their friend Jesus rebuke a storm with his words. He gets up, they're all about to die. He gets up and he says, quiet, be still. And all of a sudden it says it was completely calm. Total storm, completely calm, 1 second or five. Crazy. All right, what else? Jesus spoke sometimes to a healing. He just speak it. Look at this passage, Matthew 8. Let's give you a little excerpt out of 5 through 13. You guys know the passage about the centurion. Centurion comes and he says, Jesus, I know how this whole kingdom of God thing works. I've been paying attention. You're the man. You are God or something, because I don't, you do stuff, and when you say stuff and do stuff, it just works. He says, I get it. I believe. He said, I've got a servant back home, and the servant is sick, and I'd really like for you to heal the servant. But I know you're so powerful, you don't even have to come to my house. If you just say the word, the servant will be healed. And Jesus is flabbergasted. It takes a lot to flabbergast the Son of God. All right, Jesus gets flabbergasted. He's like, oh, what? He goes, I've not seen this kind of faith anywhere in all of Israel. He said, what? Dude, who are you? Yes, I'll heal that dude, just like you said. Here's the passage. A centurion came to him asking for help. This is Matthew, we got it. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Check this out. There's distance between this. So Jesus isn't with the storm. At least he's looking at the storm. He's not looking at this servant. This dude's miles away maybe. And he doesn't even know what the guy looks like. He's like, go. It will be done just as you believe. That guy is healed right now. He's healed. And Jesus speaks to the situation. And this guy, however many miles away, however many houses down the road, he gets healed just because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Now, listen, I remember reading these and being like, whoa, Jesus is so cool. I mean, I remember being a new believer and reading the Word of God and seeing these stories for the first time and being like, I can't even believe that. But what started to trouble me were the next verses we're going to read. Let's put up that verse in Matthew 21. It's a few chapters later. Jesus is walking down the road and he's hungry. And he sees a fig tree. And he goes over to the fig tree expecting figs because he's hungry. But the fig tree doesn't have any figs on it. And so Jesus, this really wasn't him mad at a fig tree, because I mean, Jesus could have known which fig tree had figs. I mean, he's God. This is actually Jesus creating a teaching moment about this concept. Look what happens. Early in the morning, as Jesus is Matthew 21, 18, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but he found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. This tree was just minding its own business. It's not even its fault that somebody already, you know, ravished all the figs off of it in the morning. You know, it was Riker. It was some dude like Riker going over and pulling all those figs off, just eating them, going for it, you know, just so happy, eating one bite and chunking it at a horse, eating another one. This fig tree has no figs, and Jesus is hungry, and he goes up to it, and he speaks the words, may you never bear fruit again. And by speaking those words, it said, immediately the tree withered. Can you imagine? You're standing there with Jesus. This tree, it was looking like a normal tree just 1 minute ago, and then all of a sudden, like something out of, you know, a Snow White movie or something. I mean, it's like it just withers, and just watching it going, oh my gosh, dude, did you just see that? I totally saw that. Did you see that? And they're watching this thing happen, and Jesus uses this moment. If you go and you look at the passage, and I'm going to give you the parallel passage out of out of Mark 11, but this same concept is what he teaches right after that. He uses this as a teaching moment, and he says this, Mark 11:23. Again, the Gospels many times will tell the same stories, but from different perspectives. I'm giving you this same account from a different gospel. Mark 11:23. Truly, I tell you, this is right after the fig tree withers. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. I got messed up. I was 18, 19 years old reading this and going, I have a real dilemma right now. Because if this is real, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. And if it's not real, Jesus is a liar. Now that's a real problem. That's a crisis moment. Because either he's telling the truth, and this is obnoxious and impossible and crazy, or he's not telling the truth, and Jesus just walks around saying weird things that don't matter, and I don't know that I can really follow that guy. Like, why would you say things that are untrue and weird? It's true. Jesus cursed the fig tree with words in order to instruct his disciples, because they all went, they just watched it happen, and immediately he follows up with, hey guys, you just saw me do it to a tree. I want to tell you, if anyone says to a mountain, he picks the biggest thing. Mountain's the biggest thing. Fig tree is actually one of the smaller things. If you're talking about creation, he says, he points to a mountain, and there's a lot to be said about that mountain, but Jesus points to this mountain, and he says, if anyone says to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe, it will be done. And just imagine the guys and the implications. They're standing there going, he's telling us we can do this? Is that a good idea? I know us. Is this safe? He just did this. He spoke. Like, we remember the storm. He spoke to the storm. We remember the healing. He spoke to the healing. Here he is speaking to a tree, and the tree is responding, but then he's telling us we can do it. Oh my gosh. What do we do with this? Here's the Son of God who can't lie. He's really smart, and he's wise, and he's empowering us to do this really crazy thing called speaking to a situation and seeing it shift. Guys, if this wasn't in the Bible, this would be the most scandalous message. This is crazy. Well, this is what Jesus said, John 14:12-13. This was another one of those verses that got me early. I remember being 18, 19, reading these verses and shaking my head and going, you're crazy. You are crazy. Who are you? Why would you say stuff like this? John 14:12-13 says this, very truly I tell you, this is the words of Jesus, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now check this out. Jesus understands, as long as there's only one dude walking around, Jesus, who can do this thing called miracles, then there's only one guy who's going to be able to bring glory to God. But Jesus said, I'm leaving. And it's good for you that I'm going, because anyone who believes in me, you'll do the stuff I've been doing. You'll do even nutso more stuff than what I've been doing. Even greater things than these. Crazier things. Walking on water? Uh-huh. Cursing a fig tree? Uh-huh. Healing the sick? Uh-huh. Raising the dead? Yes. And even greater things than these. Now, this is the words of Jesus. This is really troubling. And I want to trouble you this morning in the same trouble I feel in my soul. It's either true or he's a liar. Now, we don't believe he's a liar, but we do often dismiss crazy verses that we can't get our head around. We would never accuse him of being a liar openly, but sometimes we do it inwardly because we read a verse like this and we're like, well, yeah, but not really. I mean, you know, I mean, no, yes, Yes. Greater works than these. So you'll do the stuff I've been doing, like speaking to situations and seeing it shift. And you'll even do greater things than these. That's crazy. And it's the words of Jesus. I'll just tell you one thing. My life has been completely transformed by Jesus. I am not the same person. I've been completely transformed. I am so grateful to him. I'm so filled with life and joy, and it's from him. And it's by believing his Bible, the word of God, and then trying to do it best as I know how. And whether that's about living in righteousness, or it's about operating in the gifts of the Spirit, or it's about seeing the kingdom of God advance according to the ways that he's laid it out in the Bible, this is the safest book. This is the safest lifestyle. It's also the craziest lifestyle and the most unsafe lifestyle. It is so crazy. Because if the Bible is real, everything changes. And I want to tell you that's truth. That's reality. What the Word of God says is true, and every accusation in your heart that says that's not real, that's a lie. That's the enemy. That's the accuser accusing the Word of God of being false. The Word of God is true, and it's powerful. And it's effective. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is powerful and it's truth. And when we believe it and go, look, I don't know how that could possibly be real, but I want to jump in. I want to see it happen. We begin to see the Lord do the craziest stuff in our lives. I'm going to give you a couple of safety parameters, okay? And then I'm going to tell some stories. There's power in the tongue. We know that verse? Let's put that one up there if we can. There's power in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. Those that love it will eat its fruit. It means if you fully embrace this, you're going to see God do powerful things through your tongue. You can actually cause some real problems by speaking. I mean, you can cause some real hurt. You can also cause some real healing. You can cause some real benefit in the kingdom. But this is the word of God telling us there's power in our tongue. When we speak, there's power in our words as followers of God, because it's not you. You're not cool. I know you. You're like me. You're not cool. You're not powerful. You're not awesome. You're human and fickle, just like me. But when God lives in us, the rules change. Now we've got God living in us, and now it's God's tongue to do what God wants with it. It's God's hands to do what God wants with it. It's God's prayers to do what God wants with it. When we submit our lives to Jesus, there is no end to what we can do for him. There's no end. Well, let me just tell you what I notice as I see these situations where Jesus was speaking to a circumstance. It wasn't for his own carnal benefits. It always met a need. It met a need either in others or in himself. Think about that storm. It met a need. Those boys were in trouble that day. It's also not the plan most of the time. I gave you every reference that I know of where Jesus did this. There might be one more that I missed. I don't know. But there's not 20 more. So it's not like Jesus walked around and was like, that's right, wall fall down and chairs start flying and person, you know, levitate. I mean, that's not how this works. Okay? It's not willy-nilly, random, crazy, you know, all the time, every day. But there are moments. I just want to point out the fact that there are moments. There are moments in life where actually by being submitted to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine. What do you want to do? What if the Lord said, speak to the mountain, speak to the storm, speak to that physical body that's broken, speak to that situation that's nutso crazy. I mean, it's totally off the charts. Speak to it. As an ambassador of the kingdom of God, speak to it. Would we be okay with that? Like, would we do it? Would we do it really timid? Situation, line up. I mean, like, what would we do? You know, how would we handle it? Because there's a place for it. It's not most of the time, however. But here's the kicker. Mark 11:23, that verse we read a minute ago. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart. It's a big deal. The faith thing, actually believing it. Actually, you can't fake out God. Like, I've tried. It doesn't work. You can't fake out God. He knows if it's legit or not. And honestly, so do you. You can't just make this kind of stuff happen. Faith has to rise up in you in a way that's actually the gift of God and wasn't you anyway. When Jesus looked at that fig tree, how many fig trees had not had fruit before? I mean, he didn't walk around cursing every tree that didn't have food, you know? But he had a moment where he's like, I've got faith right now in this moment, and he didn't doubt in his heart, and so it was done for him. I want to tell you this. This requires immediate, authentic faith that can't be fabricated. Immediate, authentic faith. And I'll just tell you, I like to believe God for big stuff. I like to ask him for big stuff, but there have only been a few times in my life that I've had authentic, immediate faith rise up in me in a way that would actually even meet the criteria of what we see here in Mark 11:23. It's a significant part of the process. So I just want to tell you, don't become the weird guy or gal that walks around speaking to all kinds of stuff all the time. Let's do a little bit of homework and figure out where the Holy Spirit, what he's in and what he's not in, so we can partner with his purposes. Because you really don't want to be in charge and be the one that's making the decisions on this. You really want to be a one who's got a good listening ear to what the Holy Spirit's doing in a situation. Oh, this is a storm we're actually supposed to rebuke. Not every storm. Oh, this is a moment we're actually supposed to speak that word of healing into the situation. But it's not every healing. You catch? All right, let me give you some stories. So I'm 18, 19. I'm reading these verses, and I'm like, I'm going for it. It's like, if I'm a fool, I'm a fool. The Bible says it, so I can't imagine a better way to be a dummy. Like, if I'm going to be foolish, I'm going to do it the way the Bible says it, and then I'm just going to take my chances with God and see what happens. And so I started like looking for moments and asking the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't the kind of thing that was happening all the time. And I botched it a couple of times too, I'll be real honest. I'm going to share a couple of victory stories though. So we were on a mission trip to New York City, and we were ministering at all the different homeless outreach, you know, ministries and soup kitchens and that kind of thing. We're going around, and this was back in probably 2000, maybe 2001. And we're walking around the streets of New York City, and I'm convinced that 99% of the population in New York City smokes. I'm convinced. Everybody smokes. I don't think you can even live there unless you smoke. You got to just smoke. So if you move there, just know what you got to take up, because I'm telling you, everybody in New York City smokes. And I'm like slightly asthmatic, and I really don't like the smell, and it causes my lungs to kind of, you know, close up a little bit. I just don't like it. And all week long, everywhere I go, cigarette smoke. I'm like, killing me, people. You're killing me. And so I'm finally, one day, I'm just fed up. I am fed up. And I'm in this like alley, but it's not like a dark, weird alley. It's, you know, kind of like a soup kitchen alley or whatever people are coming through. There's a lot of people, a lot of stuff going on. And this lady is standing, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 feet away from me, maybe 10 feet. And she's smoking, but the wind is blowing ever so slightly in my direction. Ever so slightly. The problem with ever so slightly is it means that smoke comes and stays. It's right here and here and here. And I'm like, no, like I'm done. And under my breath, right there in the middle of New York City, I'm like, I'm done with this situation. I felt that faith. And I said, in Jesus' name, stop smoking right now. And I said it sounds loud because I'm on a microphone, but that's not loud in New York City and busy and all this stuff. She didn't hear me. She's 8 feet that way. I'm pointed this way. She doesn't hear me. As soon as I said it, the second I said it, it's like a robot. She just went and flicked the cigarette down on the ground. The second I said it. And I looked at her, and I did like those dudes looked at the tree. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I went over and I helped this lady. I was like, I probably wasn't going to help you, but I'm so shocked right now by what just happened. I'm telling you, it's like a robot. Her cigarette wasn't done. She had a lot of cigarette left to go. But as soon as I said, in Jesus' name, stop smoking that cigarette right now. As soon as I said it, that very second, she flicked it to the ground. And she was just like, you could almost tell she didn't know why she did it. She's like, And I'm like, what angel just went over there and flicked that thing out of her finger? I was like, what just happened? And I'm like, I can't believe this. But I'll tell you what, it put me in a really good mood. And I was so much, I was like, I didn't care who smoked the rest of that day. I was like, man, this is so great. God is real. All right, so you guys have heard me tell some of the stories about Africa and me going and spending some time in the mission field there. Well, I want to tell you about the night that I was on my way from the airport, the night I landed, from the airport to the place, to the hotel, if you guys remember that story, to the place, out this Mud Hut Village out in the sticks, okay? Well, there are no sticks. It was all Sahara Desert. It's all sand, okay? Mud Hut Village out there, way out there. I'm going to tell you about what happened on the car ride there. So in order to get into this cab, remember, I had no money. In order to get into this cab, this guy, he said, hey, you need taxi, you need hotel? I said, yes. I said, but I don't have any money. He said, you have no money, no problem, you come. And I said, I have no money, do you understand? He says, no problem, you come, you come. So I get into this taxi with this guy. Remember, it's 2:30 in the morning, okay? And we are driving, and it's sand dunes for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. We're out in the middle of nowhere. It's just dirt as far as I can see in every direction. Terrifying, by the way, okay? And the two guys in the front seat, they start arguing. And all of a sudden, the dude that knew a few words of English, he turned around and he said, he's pointing to the cab driver. He said he won money now. I said, dude, I told you I had no money. You were all, no problem, no problem. I go, you worked it out. And he goes, So then he goes back and they're arguing some more. It's like 3 seconds later and all of a sudden, and the car stops on this little road in the middle of the Sahara Desert at 3:30 in the morning. And the cab driver gets out of his car and he opens my door and he starts pointing, get out. No doubt, that's what he's saying. And maybe a few other choice words. He's pointing, get out. I mean, it's time for you. You're not paying, you get out. And all of a sudden, I'm about to say, oh, please, no. I don't know what I'm about to say. I honestly don't know what's about to come out of my mouth. But I open my mouth, and all of a sudden, I watch my finger fly past me. I'm not doing this of my own knowledge. I point, and I say, in the name of Jesus, you get back in this car. I'm not paying you one dime, and we're going wherever we were going before. And as soon as I said it, it's like a bolt of lightning hit this guy in the face. I mean, came right out of my finger. He went from to close the door, got in the car, started driving. Now listen, this dude doesn't know English. He did not hear me say anything. I spoke to a situation. I met a need. How about not die in the desert that night? Is that good enough need for you? And as soon as I'm in the back seat going, oh my gosh, this just happened for real. Like, this is not the lady in New York City smoking. This is like die in the storm sort of situation. I just watched this happen. I am blown away. I can't believe it, and yet I fully believe it. I'm like, God, you're real. Now, I've been in the country all of like an hour at this point, and I've watched God do this. Again, I was not planning on saying anything. I don't even know what happened. All I know is, the word of God says this: when you're brought before magistrates and governors, you'll be given words from the Holy Spirit. You do not even need to prepare ahead of time what it is that you'll say. I was in that moment and I felt and saw God do it and perform a wild miracle. And then I look over at the guy in the front seat who knows a little bit of English, and he's like, he's like processing. He does not understand what just happened. He is blown away. So then we get there and life goes on. I'm going to skip forward a little bit more into my time in Africa because it's another fun story. So I'm over there and some sweet friends figured out a way to mail me peanut butter crackers from across the planet, okay? I think my parents probably helped, you know, get the address together and probably paid, you know, $1 million for shipping, I'd guess. And so this package of peanut butter crackers shows up. And the way that it works there is they don't have a postal service like we do. They've got a central post office in the city, in the main city, in the capital, Bamako. And so if you get a package, they find a way to get you a notification, but then it's your responsibility to come to the post office to pick up the package, okay? I'm all excited because all I've been eating is rice for 3 months. And I am hungry. I just want some peanut butter crackers. I was like, just somebody buy out Walmart and send them all to me, okay? So I'm all excited because there's peanut butter crackers up at the post office and I'm going to eat, man. It's going to be great. So I get up to the post office. Now I've got a couple of guys with me. Hey, and Cherish, we got that slide ready. I don't want it yet, but you ready? Okay. So we're at the post office and I've got two guys with me, a pastor's son who was translating for me, and then one of the elders of the church, that's with me. And they're just kind of helping make sure that nothing bad happens to me on the way to the post office or on the way back. And so we're at the post office And the pastor's son, his name's Sheck. And Sheck goes, he's talking to the postal official, and we hand him whatever piece of paper that's got the number on it that's my package, my parcel. And the guy looks at Sheck, and he says, hey, I want, and I think it was like, it's like $150 in breakdown, something like that. And Sheck's like, hey, he wants a bribe. And I go, tell him no. And he goes back and tells him, and the guy says, I want the money. He gives the amount in the currency of that country. And he comes back and he says he won't budge. He wants you to give him the money. And immediately I had that exact same thing happen. I felt faith arise in me. Again, you can't fake this faith. This faith has to come from heaven. This isn't the kind of thing that you can just decide and it happens. It's you must believe and not doubt in your heart. You must. And immediately in that moment, again, this guy doesn't know a word of English. Immediately in that moment, I said, in Jesus' name, you're giving me that package and I'm not paying you one dime. And as soon as I said it, again, I did the finger thing. Again, I wasn't planning this. It's not like I walk around pointing at people, you know. And so, but as soon as I pointed, it's like lightning hit his face. It was the wildest thing. He's all tough guy, you know. And all of a sudden, it's like. And he gives me the package. And Sheck looks at me. And I look at Sheck. And we just start walking out as fast as we can. Okay, now here's what's fun. I found the picture that we took 17 seconds after that happened. It's me and Benji, the elder, and Sheck, and we're in the picture. Okay, put it up there. You got it? Got the picture? So that's in front of the post office because Sheck's telling Benji, Benji was outside keeping the car, and he goes, oh, well, how'd it go? And Sheck's like, man, you wouldn't believe it, it was crazy. And I was like, hey, guys, let's take a picture and remember this. It's like, and so we take the picture, and so that's what happened, and it was great, okay? And those peanut butter crackers were awesome. Especially since they were free, which is the right price after paying $1 billion for shipping. All right, I got one or two more. So this actually happened a couple different times, but I'm just going to tell the one time just for the sake of time. So Amy and I are on a walk one time, and we're walking around a neighborhood that's kind of not so far from ours. And it's also a neighborhood that's maybe not like the super safest, okay? We may or may not have heard gunshots there before. You know, whatever. And so, but it's not, you know, late. And so we're going on a walk. And all of a sudden, as we're walking past this house, which I happen to know or notice, the fence on this house has, it's an 8-foot fence instead of the typical like 6-foot, okay? And that normally means you're trying to keep like a Tyrannosaurus Rex in or something, okay? It's normally like there's something in there, okay? You know? And so we're walking past, and all of a sudden I hear, whoa, 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 and I hear the paws of some nefarious creature scratching its way, climbing the fence. And I was like, oh, Jesus. And so I look at Amy, and I'm like, we start walking a little faster. And about that time, I look back, and I see the paws have made it up over the top of the fence. And I'm like, run. And I tell Amy, run. And I am ready to punch this dog in the face. Now this time I've got my fist and I'm going for it. I'm not going down easy. I'm like, I'm gonna punch you in the face and get you in a headlock, and we're gonna see if this thing's real like it is, you know, on the TV shows. And it's like, because this dog, I can tell this thing is big, probably a pit bull, and I see the face come over. Yep, it's a pit bull, and it's angry, and it's coming. And I'm like, I am ready. I tell Amy, run. And as soon as that, I turn around. And now it's probably from like here to, I don't know, maybe 6-8 feet in front of me. I am ready to jump and meet this thing in the air. I don't know what I'm thinking, but I know I can't outrun it. And I'm like, if one of us is going to die today, it ain't going to be my bride. And so I am ready to punch this thing in the face. And as soon as I'm like this, I see my finger. In Jesus' name, you fall down right now. And as soon as I said it, it's like lightning hit its face, and it went, and it fell down on the ground. And I looked at Amy, and she looked at me, and we scampered away. And we were both like, I can't believe that just happened. I go, I can't. I was ready to punch the thing. She's like, well, I'm good. Glad thing you didn't punch it. I was like, it did the finger thing again, like that happened in Molly. And she's like, man, that's really crazy. I'm glad you know how to do that. I'm like, I don't know how to do it. I was ready to punch the dog in the face. It's like, but this dog was ready to pounce on us. And as soon as I said in Jesus' name, it's like, boom, hit it in the face. And that thing flew down on the ground. I got one more. This one might be a little more self-serving, but it happened. So I had this car. I loved this car. It was a 95 Honda Passport, red, sweet tailgate. Oh, I love that thing. Oh, Lord, give me another one of those one day. Anyway, I had this car, and it served its time, and now the transmission is out. Now, Kelley Blue Book, that's a good way to figure out what a car's worth, or at least get close. And Carfax, both of those were calling this car worth probably around $1,000 before the transmission went out. Now the transmission is like on its very, very last leg. It's like, this is the last journey. We're going to drive it to the car place in order to try to get a trade-in or to try to sell it or whatever, okay? And it's Brooke's dad driving me to the car place. Brooke, where are you? Oh, yeah, Brooke. So it's Brooke's dad, Popo, driving me to the car place. And we're maybe towing. I don't remember exactly how we were doing that, but I remember we were in the car, and we were going to take this car to CarMax. And I was like, man, I'm broke. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get a new car. And Popo said, well, dude, you're not going to get, I bet you won't even get $400 for that thing. And I said, no. In Jesus' name, I want $1,700. And I don't know why I said it. I really don't know why. I don't know why that jumped out of my mouth. It wasn't worth $1,700. It was probably worth $17. But for whatever reason, and he just looked at me like, okay, well, good for you. I'm glad that you want that. Hope that works out for you. And so that number just came out of my mouth. I don't even know why. We get there, and now, like, you know, take the car or whatever, and they're looking at it, and they're going to come back after they've appraised the value, and they're going to come back and tell you what it's worth. And they come back, and Popo is totally ready to just, you know, hug me with, you know, after I get the bad news. Like, oh, they're there. I'll drive you around, poor little person, you know. And so they come back, and they go, okay, well, our guys looked it over, and it looks like it's in a pretty good shape, you know, except the transmission. We'll get that figured out. We're going to give you $1,700 for it. I go, that's what I'm talking about. I said, booyah, boy. I go, that's what I'm saying right there. And he goes, how did that just happen? I go, I'm broke. I go, Jesus likes me. I don't have any money. Carfax or CarMax isn't going to miss the extra whatever. Like, and he goes, you asked for $1,700, they gave you $1,700. He said, I need you to bring with me all the time. Whenever I go and do it. I was like, bro, I don't know how all this stuff works. I just know I asked for 17. They gave me 17. Now, these are pretty much all the stories I got. I mean, I have a couple more. It's not like this thing happens all the time. But the fact that it happened once is crazy. It's crazy. The fact that the Bible says this is part of the way that the kingdom of God operates is crazy. We've just shot too low. We have made God in our own image, and we have made him weak. we have not ascribed to the Lord the characteristics that the Bible says are who he is, are what he's like, are what he wants to do. And it's not even like he's begrudgingly willing, like, okay, I'll do it, I guess. He's like, come after me. Get you some. Come after me and get as much of the Lord, of the kingdom of God, of the Holy Spirit, of encounters with Jesus, of the moving of the miraculous as you could possibly handle. Come and get it, but it does require faith. And I'll tell you what, I could have just as easily looked stupid when I said, no, $1,700. It could have just not landed and been like, well, I guess that didn't work. I mean, I could have just as easily gotten eaten up by that dog. I could have just as easily gotten left out in the desert of the Sahara Desert in the middle of the night. Sorry, Mom, I'm not sure you knew that story. So it's good. It's been, you know, a long time. Time has passed. I'm here. I'm not dead. It all worked out, you know? So here's what I'm trying to do. I want, in this series that we're doing on miracles, I want to look at what the Bible says is real. I want to look at what the Bible says can happen, does happen, that God wants to have happen. Then I want us to go on the journey of learning the boundaries. What's right? What's good? What's nonsense? What's not a good idea? But I'll tell you what one thing for sure nonsense is, and that is dismissal. We look at a Bible passage, we look at a way God moves, we look at something that the Word of God says, and we're just like, you know what? Nah, that's not real. That's not for me. That's garbage. That's nonsense. It's the same Bible that says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's the same Bible that says that He loves all the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but would have eternal life. It's the same Bible. It's the same Jesus. I just want us embracing the aspects of the kingdom that are available to us. And I'll tell you what, if because of today, one person in this congregation has something like this happen to him in the next month or so, it's all worth it to me. It's all worth it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.